This morning we have two scripture readings. The first scripture reading will come from the book of Judges, chapter 10. And the second one will come from the book of Hebrews. And we as a congregation have been working through the book of Hebrews. In the last few months we have been focusing on the people that are within the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we have heard a sermon on each particular person that is included there. And this morning we are up to the life of Jephthah. The life of Jephthah can be found in the book of Judges, chapter 10. And I am going to read the whole story, chapter 10, verse 6, all the way through the end of verse of chapter 11. Let us hear the holy, inerrant, and infallible word of God. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonites, the Amalekites, and the Manoites oppressed you, and you cried out to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped in Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance from our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, "When Israel came out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably." Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king saying, "This is what Jephthah says, Israel did not take the land of Moab nor the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Give us permission to go through your country.' But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next, they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, "Let us pass through your country to our own place." Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all of them from Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Now since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right do you have to take it over? Will you not take what your god Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, and the surrounding settlements and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message of Jephthah that he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel-Kerimim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter! You have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom, that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Then I'd like to read one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And there the Lord says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. As we read through the list of names of those included in the halls of faith, the name of Jephthah may be one that would surprise us to find it there. When most of us think of Jephthah, we think of the man who made this foolish vow, the man who tried to make a deal with God that ended up in disaster. How can a man of faith, we might ask, how can a man included in the halls of faith be a man who sacrificed his own daughter. Yet the subject as to the way that Jephthah actually fulfilled his vow has been a subject that has been debated for centuries. And it continues to be a subject of debate. There are two different views. There are those who say that Jephthah fulfilled the vow by sacrificing his daughter to the Lord, as the text would seem to indicate. Yet there are those who say that Jephthah fulfilled his vow not as a sacrifice on the altar, but he fulfilled his vow instead as she was sent outside of society, as she was no longer allowed to marry, as she was his only daughter, as his only offspring, he sacrificed his offspring. In other words, he did not actually sacrifice her, but what he did is that she was willingly banished from society and not allowed to carry on the line of Jephthah, his future descendants, his future inheritance in Israel. This has been a subject of debate, and we are not going to solve this issue this morning. And the reason for that is because we are preaching out of the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is commemorating Jephthah for his faith. And the making of this vow is not one of Jephthah's acts of faith. And so this morning we are going to look specifically at Jephthah and what he did in his faithfulness, and what specifically God is telling us, regardless of the ending. Both endings are tragic, whichever view you take. What God is telling us through this tragic ending of the life of Jephthah. Now you remember that the people reading the book of Hebrews were a suffering people. They were people who had given up things because they loved God. They had suffered personal loss because of their testimony for Jesus and because they believed that he had died on the cross. And so as we look at each episode of each person in the book of Hebrews, God is telling them, God is telling us something specifically about the faith of that person, something that the Hebrews are supposed to learn and grasp onto, something that we are supposed to learn and to grasp onto. We are called to have the same kind of faith that Jephthah had. Well, what acts of faith does Jephthah portray in his life? Well, notice in Judges 10 how our author begins to set the scene and the story for the book of Judges. Israel, all throughout the book of Judges, has continually fallen into sin, worshiping the God of the peoples around them. And again in chapter 10, in the first few verses, as we read 6 through 9, Israel has again fallen into sin, worshiping the gods of the people around them. In fact, so bad is the oppression that the God is punishing them with. They are worshiping other gods, other nations are attacking them, that the enemies, the Ammonites, have even crossed the Jordan River. You remember the story of Joshua leading Israel across the Jordan River, and God was giving them this land as a promise after the destruction of Jericho and the battles that they won. Now the enemy has gone so far, they have actually crossed the Jordan and they're fighting against Judah and Benjamin and the house of Ephraim. Israel is in great distress. And so in verse 10, they call out to God, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Israel is crying out to God. This is nothing new. All throughout the book of Judges, as you read, Israel cries out to God when they have sinned, when they have worshipped other gods, and God sends a deliverer. Again, Israel is crying out to God. But notice the Lord's response. The Lord's response is much different than any other time he has responded to them in the book of Judges. Before, he has always responded by sending a deliverer. Whether it be Gideon, whether it be Othniel, whether it be Ehud, whoever it is, God sent him. But look what the Lord says in verse 11. "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, and the Amalekites, and the Minoites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and have served other gods so that I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. The Lord is saying to his people, look, I saved you in the past, but every time I saved you from the enemy, you went right back to what you were doing. You sinned against me in worshiping other gods, found yourself in trouble, cried out to me, I rescued you, and you went and did it again. This is what Israel has been doing all throughout the book of Judges. We can see ourselves in Israel this morning, can't we? Struggling with our sins, calling out to God, he comes and saves us, then we go back. Sometimes Israel takes God for granted. Sometimes we take God for granted. And so Israel responds in verse 15 by saying to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could no longer bear Israel's misery any longer. Israel has had no response from God. He has not sent a deliverer. He has said, look, you folks got yourself in this mess. Call out to the gods you are worshiping and have them save you. But Israel responds and they say, oh Lord, we have sinned. We'll put away our idols because if we put away our idols as we did the last time, you will save us. You see, in Israel's response, they are not responding as people who really have hearts that want to serve God. They are responding as people who are saying, okay, if we do this, put away our idols like we did the last time, God will save us. So yes, we've sinned, we put away our idols, now God save us from the hands of the enemies. You do not see people in these two verses that love God and want to serve him. And so, in verses 17 and 18, we see the armies camped against each other. The Ammonites are called to arms. They're camped at Gilead. The Israelites are called with arms. They're assembled at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people of Gilead are saying to each other, whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead. God has not raised up a deliverer. In chapter 10 of the book of Judges, Israel is again in trouble. And all the other times, God somehow raised up a deliverer. He called somebody. He sent an angel to appear to Gideon and told Gideon, deliver Israel. But nowhere in this chapter do we read that God is raising up a deliverer. So Israel begins to look for their own man, their own person, Jephthah. And Jephthah, the description of who he was, is given to us in verses 1 and 3 through 3 of chapter 11. Jephthah was a mighty warrior, it tells us. He was from Gilead. But his father, his father and his mother were not the father and mother of his other brothers and sisters. His mother, it tells us, was a harlot. And so Jephthah, who was born out of wedlock, is rejected by his brothers because he was born of a harlot. They say to him, you are not going to get any inheritance in our family. And they kicked him out of the country and out of their home. And so Jephthah makes a career of living outside of the land of Israel, and he leads a group of adventurers gathered around him. He becomes a renegade with a following. Here is Jephthah, the one who has been outcast by Israel, the one who has been outcast by his own people, and Israel needs a deliverer. And so in verse 4, we read that the Ammonites made war on Israel. The elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so that we can fight the Ammonites. And Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Do you notice a parallel in our text? Do you see the way that Jephthah is portrayed is the way that God has been portrayed in chapter 10? The Israelites didn't need God until they got in trouble and they needed someone to rescue them. The Israelites didn't need Jephthah. They rejected him, sent him outside of the land until they got in trouble and needed a deliverer. The life of Jephthah and how the people are interacting with him is representative of how the people are treating God. And Jephthah's response is almost like God's. Didn't you hate me and drive me out from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? And Israel responds as they responded to God. Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Do you see what they're saying? Jephthah, we're not sorry for what we did to you. Jephthah, yes, we kicked you out. We booted you out of the land. You became a renegade. We rejected you because you were born of a harlot. But we're not sorry for what we did, Jephthah. Nevertheless, we need somebody to save us. We need somebody who will come and fight for us and be our deliverer. That's how they were treating God. So Jephthah decides that he needs to swing a deal. In verses 9 and 10, he swings his deal. He says, suppose you take me back to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? And the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him their head and commander over them. The people have Jephthah come back. Jephthah makes a deal with the people that he will become their leader. So Jephthah, as their leader, challenges the Ammonite king. What do you have against us that you have attacked our country? In verse 12. And the king responds in verse 13. When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. And the letter that Jephthah writes is a letter of faith. What Jephthah writes in this letter, which is the longest piece, the greatest section that God has given us about Jephthah in this chapter, is this letter that he writes to Jephthah. This is a letter of faith. This letter is written by one who has been cast out, born of a harlot by his own people. This is a letter that the people of Gilead should have written, but they didn't. Jephthah shows his faith, and he shows his faith by looking and believing in the promises of God. He reviews the history of what the king of Ammon has said. He says, look, there was a country called Edom, there was a country called Moab. Both of these countries Moses asked if we could pass through. They said no. So we went around them and we came to another country, the country ruled by Sihon, king of the Amorites. When we asked him if we could pass through, he responded by sending his army. And so God gave us the victory over his army, and we in turn began to live and dwell in his land after the victory. This land, they tell the king of the Amorites, was never your land. This is the land that God has given us. God has exodused us from Egypt. He has saved us from the land of slavery. This land that you are claiming is the land that God has given his people to glorify him and to dwell with him forever in this land. Jephthah has read the book of Exodus. Jephthah has read the book of Numbers and the story that went on there, and he has believed it. He dedicates possession to the land on the promises of God. He has faith that God has given him this land. And not only does Jephthah trust in the promises of God, but he also trusts in the sovereignty of God. The Lord, the God of Israel, has driven out the Amorites before his people Israel. What right do you have to take it? He questions their judgment of this land upon God. And ultimately, he challenges the god Shemesh to take the land if it is for his people, or Jehovah to give the land for Israel. And as he ends the letter in verse 27, look what he says. I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide this dispute today between the Israelites and the Ammonites. Jephthah has faith that the God of Israel is greater than the gods of the nations around him, greater than Shemesh, greater than the God he is threatened by. And he knows in this letter he is confessing that God will decide the dispute, not Shemesh. Jephthah has faith in the promises of God, in the land that God has given, the promises to his people. Jephthah has faith in the sovereignty of God. And verse 28 tells us that the king of Ammon paid no attention to this message or the promises of God. The Lord rewards Jephthah's testimony. This is his faith. Because what happens after Jephthah gives his testimony? Verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. His testimony gives a response. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he believes that God has given him the power to give deliverance to Israel. And so he crosses Gilead and Manasseh, passes through the Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And then Jephthah does something very, very foolish. God gives to Israel deliverers. He gave Samson, which we had last week. And Samson delivered Israel, but he wasn't perfect, was he? He lived an immoral life. God gave Gideon, and Gideon delivered Israel, but he wasn't perfect. He built an ephod. God gave Jephthah, and Jephthah has faith. He believes in the promises of God. He testifies to the sovereignty of God. But Jephthah isn't sure that God's sovereignty is going to favor him. He believes that God is sovereign, even in the vow that he gives. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph will be the Lord's. He knows in his vow that God is going to control the victory. If you give them into my hands, he knows that God can give the victory. But what he doesn't know is if God's sovereignty is going to favor him. And so he makes a vow. He tries to do something so that God will favor him. Suddenly, Jephthah falls into the same thing that Israel fell into, doesn't he? Israel believes, if we put away our idols, God will save us. If we sacrifice the worshiping of these other gods, which we like to do so much, God will come and deliver us and give us the land. Now Jephthah is saying, well, we know God is sovereign, but maybe if I sacrifice something, God will give us the victory. And so he makes a vow. And the ending of the story tells the Israelites and tells us that such vows are very, very foolish, aren't they? Such vows in which you try to make a deal with God, okay, God, if we do this, then you can do this for us. Or if you do this for us, we'll do this for you. Such vows end up in disaster. Jephthah sees his daughter come out. His one and only daughter is the first one to come out, and he remembers his vow. And it ends in disaster. Either way, whether she was sacrificed, whether she was cast out of the community, either view that you take, Jephthah's inheritance is gone. He needed to have children that would continue the line of Jephthah living in the land of Israel. But that's gone. The lesson for the people is this. Don't think that you can play around with God. Nothing you give, nothing you sacrifice to Him is good enough for God. Jephthah is the deliverer of Israel, but he thinks he can make a deal with God and God will bless him because he does something. That's not the deliverer of God's people. The deliverer of God's people came years later in the New Testament. And this deliverer was also an outcast like Jephthah. He was born of a virgin. The people left him outside to be born in a manger because Joseph and Mary were not officially married. He became an outcast. He had to run to the land of Egypt. The people did not want him. They rejected him. But later on, they wanted him to be a deliverer, a military deliverer, just as Jephthah was a military deliverer. But when he wasn't a military deliverer and he was going to the cross, they had no need for their Savior. But this Savior, he did not have to make a vow to God. God, if you give me the victory, then I'll sacrifice this. He sacrificed himself on the cross. He went to that cross and he gave all sacrifices. You cannot make a deal with God and think that if God gives me this, then I'll do this and I'll sacrifice this. No. Christ is the only sacrifice. His blood, his sacrifice is the only way to salvation, and there is no sacrifice that you could possibly make which could be greater than that sacrifice. Jesus is a greater deliverer of his people than Jephthah is. And so for the people of Hebrews, they have lost much personal sacrifice because they love Christ, their property, things that they love. Some of them might beginning to think, okay, we are suffering personal loss. God is going to give us something great because we have given up these things for Christ. And the faith of Jephthah tells us that they are to focus their promises on God, on the land, on the future He has for them in heaven, and they are to focus on His sovereignty. But they are not to do as Jephthah did. Nothing they give up, nothing they suffer in this life is good enough for them to get some tremendous reward from God. The only deliverer that they look to, the deliverer they are called to have faith in, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for them, who has paid every sacrifice so that they do not need to make a vow. They only need to trust in Him. And so, Israel, so Hebrews, so God's people, you need Christ. You need His sacrifice. You do not need to make a vow to God. You do not need to think that if you give up these sins or give up these specific things, that God is automatically going to bless you with something in the future because of what you did. The only reason that God will bless you is because of Christ and what He did on the cross. Only His sacrifice was good enough. Anything that you do, we learn, ends in disaster. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the story of Jephthah, for we see the deliverer of Israel. We see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life. We see the one who was rejected. We see the one who brought deliverance. We see great faith. But Lord, we also see ourselves in Jephthah. We see our trust in Your sovereignty, but are trying to make deals with You, thinking that our repentance, that our turning from You is somehow good enough for our salvation. Lord, help us to look to Christ. Help us to see that His sacrifice on the cross is the only sacrifice that is good enough. It is only by His grace that we can be here. Lord, help us to know this. Help us to embrace this. Help us to live and trust in Him as our deliverer. And Lord, as we look at Israel and their repeated patterns, how often don't we see ourselves? You give us Your grace. We take You for granted. We get in trouble and want to be rescued. Oh Lord, keep us faithful to You. Sanctify our lives. Give us the hope and the strength of Christ. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.